Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. Valentine's Day was this week. I hope you had a good one. I hope that was enjoyable for you guys. Did you guys enjoy seeing all the different Valentine's paraphernalia that was all over the stores? Dave was like, no, I did not enjoy that. I did not enjoy seeing the pink and purple hearts and did you guys see the teddy bears in Walmart that were like bigger than me, that were like $28? Anybody see any of those? You missed that. Well, I saw it. There's a bunch of stuff, right? The stores have Valentine's stuff all over the place. You're supposed to go and get Valentine's things for your loved ones, whatever. And so this year, we decided that we weren't going to do anything because we're trying to be tight on our budget. But my wife has been wanting to get some hanging plants for the front of our house, and so I thought I'd cheat a little bit, even though we said we wouldn't get anything. So instead of getting the bouquet of flowers, I got her two hanging pots with plants in them, some flowers. I think they're geraniums. Don't hold me to that, but I don't really know. They were pretty. She liked them, so that worked out. And then to save a little money, I went and got, I raided my daughter's art supplies, and I got some construction paper, and I folded it up, and I used crayon to do "Will you be my Valentine?" Check yes or no, that whole thing, right? You guys remember that? You guys remember what that was like as a kid when you were younger, when you were a teenager, and you were like, "Oh, I hope I get a Valentine." And, "Oh, he's so sweet. He gave me such a nice Valentine," right? All of that. You guys remember what that was like? Do you remember how that felt? No. Some of you are like, "No." Man, wow. Well, you didn't miss much. Just kidding. No, it was great. It was awesome. So, Valentine's Day, right? There are these things that we want to give to each other. And sometimes when you're in high school and you have that sweetheart or you're crushing mad on somebody and you really like them and you want to give them these very nice things, right? You want to give them things that make you feel good and make them feel good. Well, I was going online and I was looking at some different stuff and I saw some photos with the balloons, you know, these people, they were hugging and they had the Valentine's balloon, and another one where another group of people, they were hugging and they had one of those Walmart bears or wherever they got them, the enormous ones. But it was really weird. There was something weird about it, and what was weird about it was seeing them held by students coming out of the high school in Florida. That shooting that happened in Florida this week happened on Valentine's Day. And so you are seeing, at the same moment, these students who have just been through horrific, horrific situation. But earlier in the day, they had been given a Valentine's, they had been given a balloon, they had been given a teddy bear. And then at the end of the class period, at the end of the class day, the school day, a young man came through and shot up the school. And the horror that was on their faces and the terror that they had and just the wickedness that was there in something that should be a safe place, that should be a good situation where kids are learning and enjoying each other and in a safe place, turned into a tragedy. I wanted to take a little bit of time this morning to pray for the victims, the families, those that survived and are wounded from this, and both physically and emotionally, for the town and for our country. So if you would join me, please, let's pray for them. Heavenly Father, we lift up to you the tragedy in Florida, and we pray for those families of the victims who are affected by this. Lord, we pray, God, that you and your infinite grace and mercy would come in comfort and peace to them, Lord. I pray that you would help them to cope with this horrible wickedness that is against everything that you are and you stand for and that you have promised to give us. God, we pray that you would be with them, that you would give them what they need to get through this. I pray, Lord, that through this you would allow in some mysterious way for them to see who you are and to see the love that you have for them and to see that you did not create this creation to be like this, but to be holy and pure and good. And God, we pray that you would unleash that upon the town and the school and the families, and especially our country as well. We are broken, we are evil, we have done wicked and shameful things, Lord, and we admit those to you, and we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us and bring your regeneration to us to give us what we need. And God, we pray that you would come quickly, Lord. And in the meantime, God, that your gospel would give life to those that don't know you. Please come quickly, Lord. In your name, amen. A school is not the right environment for carnage. There's something deeply offensive and grotesque and appalling, heinous, to see them mixed together like we did this week. The incongruity of the two is enormous. It's so enormous that it's jarring to see them together, right? The Valentine's balloons and the bulletproof vests together in one sight. Giant teddy bears and giant SWAT vehicles. They should not coexist. They shouldn't be in the same place together at the same time. God feels the same discrepancy whenever he sees his creation being broken the way it is. When God sees sin, he sees that same disconnect between what he created, between how he created all of this to be and what it has become because of the fall. God has that same jarring feeling, right? That this is not the way I created this. This is not the way I intended it. This is not the way that I'm going to remake it and recreate it to be like in the future. As I was looking at different photos and looking online and just learning about what happened, there's like 3,000 kids at that school. And so there's so many stories of the parents horrified, right? You get news that your child's school, there's a shooting there, and as the numbers are coming in and they're getting bigger and bigger, these parents are terrified, right? And so these parents are rushing to the school trying to get there, and they can't get there, and because the police are all around, and they're horrified, they're terrified, right? They're calling, they're trying to text, they're trying to get a hold of their kids. Imagine the urgency that those parents had, right? Just think about what that would be like as a parent to know that your child is in danger. And so these parents, they get onto the scene, or they get where they can, and they're doing everything that they can to tell their child where they are so that they can get their child there so that their child can be safe. I'm safe. My child, I'm right here. I'm over at this corner. Where are you? Come to me. Come to me. I'm safe. I will take you home. I will protect you. I will get you out of here. I will get you away from all of this. Right? That's what the parent's heart is feeling, right? Just this urgency to get their kid and get them to safety. That's what they wanted. Well, as these parents sought their children to bring them home safely, God desires to shepherd his people. He desires to take us out of this world. He desires to get us away from this mess. He desires to tell us where life is. He wants us to have that. He has that urgency. He has that desire. He wants to bring us in the same way to safety and security to protect us. That's his heart. It's to bring us blessing and to remove us from the curse. Isaiah says in Isaiah 9, verse 2, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them like a lighthouse in the darkness, like a parent in a sea of chaos in the aftermath of a school shooting." Are the blessings that Jesus gave. When God came in the flesh and he did all the miracles and he brought blessing, this is what it was. It was him declaring, "I know the way out. I am here. Come to me and I will save you. I will bring you to safety. I will protect you." And this is our topic for today that we get to talk about. The declaration, this is where you come. This is how he demonstrates it, is through the blessings that he gives, the miracles that Jesus did. Those were the calling out to his people. I know how to get you home, and I know how to get you to safety. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is his miracle, and what they signify, what they mean, what we can learn from them. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at several different aspects of Jesus' ministry. So that's this week. Next week, we're going to talk about Jesus, the prophet, and then Jesus, the teacher, and then Jesus, the leader, and we'll do a few others. And so that's where we are right now in our series, going through Jesus' life and looking at certain things that impact the Bible story. The reason today's topic is so important to our story is that the miracles of Jesus are the closest we've gotten so far in the story to bringing us back to the blessing that was there in the beginning. This is as close as we've gotten, by a long shot, to what God has been trying to do to bring back blessing. Our story began in blessing, and it's going to end in blessing, but man, that middle section, right? Darkness and curse. That's what we spent so much time on. It's like, oh man, how many different things went wrong, right? Israel could not achieve the blessing that God had promised. They couldn't hold to it. But Christ brings us closest yet. And so that's where we are in our story. We're at the time when, man, God is coming back and he is starting to bless. And he is lavishing that on the people. Imagine, just take a second and think through what this would be like. Imagine these miracles if they were happening right in front of you. If you got to see some of these. Exercising a demon. Healing sickness, leprosy, a paralyzed man, a shriveled hand, calming a storm, more exorcising demons, raising a daughter from the dead, stopping a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, stopping the bleeding. And that is just the first five chapters of Mark. That's incredible, right? Jesus comes onto the scene and he starts doing miracles and just blessing everybody. Unbelievable. This is fantastic news. In fact, John says this about the miracles of Jesus. This is what he says in John chapter 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. That's how many miracles that guy did. Like, if you were to actually give an account of all those things, John is like, I really don't know if the world could hold all of that. We're just giving you the ones that I'm giving you so that you're not reading this forever. I got to give you what you need, and then I can't give you everything that he did. This is how Jesus is. He comes on the scene and just bless. Here you go. We can organize his miracles if we're going to take a look at them and understand them. We can organize them into four main categories. Here are the four main categories of his miracles. Number one, healings. He heals people of all sorts of diseases, disability, things like that. Number two, exorcisms. Number three, provisions. Number four, control over nature. So his healings, they're healing of sickness or disease or disability. And then the exorcisms are, he's exorcising demons and their possession out of people. That's another way that he does miracles. The provision miracles, those are him giving something good. So when he feeds 5,000 people, right, he is giving something good. And then when we look at his control over nature, there are stories where he is walking on water, say. Those are the ones where he's controlling nature. And so the first two, right, it's a removal of something negative. When you are healing somebody, when he heals those people, he is removing a sickness. He is removing a disease. He is getting rid of that. When he is exorcising a demon, he is removing the demon from the person, right? And then the provision is the opposite of that, where he is, there's not something good there, and he provides it. He gives something good. And then the control over nature is a bit of both. Some of it's a giving of good, and some of it's a taking away of something negative. From these stories, we can decipher the intended aim and the purposes of his miracles. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The intended aim of the miracles that Jesus did was to bring blessing. That's who God is. That's our story. I'm sorry I keep saying it. That's the story. That's who he is. That's what he does. He blesses. His nature is to bless. And so when Jesus comes to do miracles, he's just extending what that is about. He keeps doing that to bring blessing. So think about all those miracles I mentioned, right? Healing disease, exercising demons, calming a storm that threatens the lives of the disciples at sea, right? These are all good. He's giving you good things here. The question then becomes, why? Why? Why does he want to lavish these blessings? And why is he doing these miracles in particular to get that point across? To what end and purpose is he performing these miracles? By bringing blessing, God the Father, through the miracles of Jesus, in accordance with the power of God, the Holy Spirit, was doing three things. We're going to talk about these three things here. All right. Number one is he's demonstrating and authenticating things. So that's our first thing. Demonstration, authentication. Number two, he is waging war. He's waging war on some things. And number three, he unveils faith. So those are the three things that we're going to talk about the miracles that he's doing. Demonstrating and authenticating is the first one. He's waging war, second, and then he's going to unveil people's faith. So we're going to look at these in turn. Let's start with number one. The miracles were demonstrations and authentications. I can think of three main things that were demonstrated and or authenticated by the miracles. So the three things that he is authenticating or demonstrating to be true are this. Number one, he is, through the miracles, demonstrating that Jesus is the Messiah in fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's showing, I am the Messiah that the Old Testament talked about. And these miracles prove that. Number two, it demonstrates and authenticates that Jesus does what God the Father does. He does exactly what the Father does. Number three, it authenticates that Jesus has authority to bring about the kingdom of heaven and thereby all the promised blessing that God has been promising to the people of Israel. Fantastic. This is good stuff. Those are great things to have authenticated. So let's start with the first one there. Jesus is the Messiah. How do his miracles show, authenticate, demonstrate that he's the Messiah? Well, let's look at this one here. The Old Testament prophesied of a Messiah that would be a miracle performer. It talked about it. Here's one example. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 6 says this. In the Old Testament here, here's a prophecy of the Messiah. It says this. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. And then we get to the Gospels, and Jesus is doing that exact thing. That exact thing. He's healing the blind. He's healing the deaf. He's healing the lame. He's healing the mute. He does that exact same thing. Those miracles are authenticating that he is the Messiah. Secondly, the miracles demonstrated that Jesus does what God the Father does. This is terrific. This is so good. In the Old Testament, we see God the Father giving sight to the blind. Then we see Jesus doing it. In the Old Testament, we see God bringing people back to life. And then in the New Testament, Jesus is bringing people back to life. God gives provision. Jesus feeds 5,000. He provides for people. For each of these miracles, there is a correspondence to it. Everything that Jesus does, all of these miracles that he's doing, correspond to an attribute or an event or an ability that is there from the Father in the Old Testament. It's clearly laid out in the Old Testament. This is who the Father is. This is who God is. And then when we get to the New Testament, Jesus is doing the exact same thing that God the Father did in the Old Testament. You know what that tells us? It tells us that Jesus is God. If he's doing what God is doing, that tells us he's God. Now, there are times where we do what God has called us to do, but we're not claiming to be God, right? We're not claiming that, and we're not identical with who he is. When we look at Jesus' life, he's doing exactly what the Father did, and he's claiming to be God. And so we look at that, and we have authentication that he is God himself. Thirdly, since he is the Messiah, approved by God, doing the will of God, and doing exactly what God does, then he has the authority to bring about the kingdom of God and all the promised blessings. So all these miracles that he's doing are authenticating. He has the ability to bring about the promised blessing that the entire history of humanity is waiting to be realized. He has that authority and that ability. The miracles demonstrate that. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has come near to you. The kingdom of heaven has come upon you. His teaching was that he would offer the kingdom to Israel. And these miracles authenticate his ability to do that. When God's promised kingdom comes in Isaiah, he prophesied that there would be a great banquet. All right, so fantastic Old Testament passage here. I want you to zone in on this one here. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. Listen to the awesome banquet and all the greatness that God is going to bring in the ages to come. Here's the prophecy of what it is. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 through 9. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. In other words, a lot of wine and a lot of meat. Sounds good. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up, what's that veil? What's that covering? Here it is. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Party, a banquet. Fantastic. Oh, and with that, no more death, no more tears, no more suffering. Amen? Is that exciting? Does that sound good? Now, when we get to the New Testament, what does Jesus do? One of the first things that John talks about is he goes to a wedding and he gives wine to the people. What is he pointing to? It's a banquet. It's a wedding banquet. I'm the one who provides the wine. And if I can provide the wine, I can provide the entire rest of the party. That whole banquet, I'm going to do it. I'm the one who gives it. Fantastic. Amen, right? Amen. Not only is he the Messiah, not only is he God himself, he's also going to bring the kingdom. And his miracles are a promise that he will do that. Amen. The miracles were certainly, absolutely authentications, but they also did more than merely announce who he was. So as great as that is, hey, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, that's fantastic. Oh, and he's God, and he's going to bring the kingdom. That's fantastic, but it's not all that the miracles do. The miracles actually go and do things. They actually produce something, and that something is actually a war. His miracles are waging war against things, right? So when we look back at the parents in Florida, right? When there is something that is hurting your child or is attacking your child or is getting in the way of your love for them, you will break any barrier you need to get to them. You will go to war against anybody that is threatening your child, right? If there's an obstacle, you're going to get around it. You're going to get through it. That's the way you handle things. So the same is true about God. There are obstacles to our heart. There are obstacles to us being with God in his kingdom. And he goes to war against them. he goes crazy on them. And he's not going to let them get away. He wages war through these miracles. So he's got some enemies. Let's talk about four specific enemies that God has that are attacking us. Number one, disorder. Number two, deficiency. Number three, death. Number four, devil. So let me give you those four again, and then we're going to walk through each of these and how he attacks each of these. Number one, disorder. Number two, deficiency. Number three, death. And number four, devil. So we're going to start with disorder, right? So here's the idea. God creates the earth, the heavens and earth, in order. So when everything is first being created, it's all in chaos. It's all in disorder. You look at the earth and it's foaming and it's chaotic, right? There's just sea everywhere and it's chaotic. There's no order. And then he creates land to create order. The land controls the sea. And out of that, then life flourishes. Out of the chaos comes order. That's how God created the earth. But when we look at the fall of man, the order of creation actually reverses back into chaos. It goes from order into chaos. We see that in the way that the earth operates now. It's more chaotic. There's a level of order, but it's not the way it was when God first created it. So in the Old Testament, what we see God doing is we see him stifling chaos. Here's an example. In Job 9:8, speaking of God, he says this: God, who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea. Notice the trampling of the waves until they obey and are still. Right? He takes the chaos. If you look in the Old Testament, the sea is often used as a symbol of chaos and disorder. And they compare wicked people to the sea that tosses up mud and refuse and stuff. That's the concept, is the sea is this disorderly place. If you look at the waves, they go, whereas the land obviously stays the same. And you see God often in the Old Testament going and stomping that down, taking away the disorder and bringing order and control to his creation. That's what God does in the Old Testament. Now, we get to Mark 4, and Jesus is in a boat with the disciples, and a storm is raging. And the disciples are terrified, right? They wake up Jesus. Hey, we're about to die. This storm is going crazy. And then Jesus does this. And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. No more waves. No more disorder. No more chaos. These miracles over creation show his power over the chaos that is there from the fall. He attacks the chaos. When he simply says the word, the chaos is brought to order. It gets in line. The chaos that is introduced in the fall tragically then leads to scarcity. We don't have everything that we need. Am I right? Like, we have to work to have food. Food doesn't just pop out. Money doesn't grow on trees. All those analogies that you can use. There's scarcity that comes because this world is disordered now. And then that scarcity then leads to disease and eventually death. Jesus' miracles show that he is attacking them as well. He's attacking all of these. When there was order, God provided for all the needs of his creation. That's what it was like in Eden. Everything they needed was right there. He gave it to them. With the disorder, there is a perpetual, constant scarcity. And Jesus' miracles oppose that scarcity and go to war against it. In the Old Testament, right, we see God giving manna from heaven. Israel's out in the desert and they're wandering around. And God gives manna to take care of them and to provide for them. And then we get to the New Testament. Oh, well, let me talk about this first. Psalm 50 says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, meaning his supply is endless. That's who God is in the Old Testament. And then we get into the New Testament, and Jesus is feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. His supply is endless. Is there scarcity? Is there things that you don't need? Are there things that my people don't have? I'm going to go to war with that until I give them what they need. That's what's coming in the kingdom. And his miracles are showing that he's able to do that. This scarcity leads to disease and death, right? When you don't have food, you end up getting sick. And when you get sick, you die. Both of which are not going to be, all of that is not going to be in God's kingdom. There's going to be no death, no pain, no suffering, no disease. And so his miracles wage war on these as well. Let's look at that. Psalm 103 says this about God in regard to diseases. Psalm 103 verses 2 through 4 say this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, there it is, who redeems your life from the pit. He takes away, this is who God is in the Old Testament, he takes away your disease, he takes away death. That's who God is. Disease, sickness, disability, and especially death are affronts to God's creation. They're affronts. They attack it. Now, notice what I said, right? Notice what I said. I did not say that those who suffer disease or disability are affronts to God. I did not say that, and that position is abominable and horrifically wretched to think that people with disabilities or diseases are affronts to God. No. Instead, I said that the disease or disability affronts the person affected. Diseases afflict God's creatures. God, in his grace and mercy, still uses disease for his purposes, and he is not handicapped or handcuffed by diseases and sickness. He's not. But instead, he's able to bring about his glory using them. Nevertheless, even though God is sovereign over disease and death, they are both opposed to God. Those things oppose him and afflict God's people. They are products of the fall and therefore God's enemies. And you can see how viciously Jesus attacks all of these things. He goes after disease hard. He goes after death hard, and he wages war against those. Again, let me give you another list here. Here are some things he cures. Here are the curses that he cures. Leprosy, dropsy, bleeding, withered hands, paralysis, blindness, muteness, and even raises people from the dead. There's disease in his people. War. People die. War. Why? Because he's talking about what is going to come. When his kingdom comes, he's going to wage war on all of that, and it's going to go away. Finally, we also see how Jesus' miracles are an attack on the spiritual realm. The devil tempted Adam and Eve, which led to the fall, right? We remember that in the story. Jesus said this about the devil in John chapter 8, verse 44. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who the devil is, right? Our God is a God of truth, and his truth is being attacked by the devil's lies. They are at war against each other. And so with the miracles, we see God coming, Christ coming, and exorcising demons out of people, taking away their authority, removing them from the territory, attacking them, and winning. Notice the strength and the power of Christ over the demons. Take a look at this, what it says in Matthew 8, verse 16. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. Oh, man. And healed all who were ill. With the word, he says something, and boom, the demons are gone. They have to obey. Do you notice? Do you notice the power and the authority? The waves. A word. He speaks. He doesn't even use his hands. He's just speaking, and the waves calm down. Nature obeys him. Disorder goes away. The demons are doing everything they can to be against him. He speaks a word. They go away. This is his authority that he has and his power. We have seen how Jesus' miracles demonstrate and authenticate that he is the Messiah, that he does the actions that God does, and that he has the authority to bring about the kingdom of heaven. And we have also seen how his miracles are a frontal attack on the disorder, deficiency, death of this fallen world, and the devil who designed them. There is one other major purpose of Jesus' miracles, And that is to unveil the faith of the people. Jesus uses his miracles to reveal which ones have faith and which ones do not. Miracles have a way of unearthing and exposing hidden motives of the heart, where whether they're righteous or not, right? The miracles bring those out and bring them to light. For those that believe or have a heart that is open to God's calling, Jesus' miracles lead them to belief. They see the miracle and they move towards belief. But the ones that have a hard heart or a heart of stone, the miracles just bounce off without making a dent. We see this throughout the Gospels. When Christ does a miracle, those that are primed or already believing, they believe the miracle and they follow Christ. Those that don't want to believe or have a hard heart, the miracle doesn't matter at all. It doesn't change them at all. Notice how the crowd reacts to this story in John chapter 12. This is John chapter 12, verse 28 through 29. It says this. Jesus says to God the Father, "Father, glorify your name." And then it says this. Then a voice came out of heaven. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." God the Father speaks in front of a crowd. God the Father speaks. And there's people there that hear it. Listen to what they say. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, "An angel has spoken to him." Wait, God the Father just spoke in front of you. You heard it, and now you're thinking it just thundered? Or maybe it was an angel? Look, if you don't want to believe a miracle that God does for you, you don't have to. You can reinterpret it however you want to. There are ways. God will allow you to interpret a miracle that he just threw right in your lap as something else if you don't want to believe it. You don't have to believe. He's not going to force you to. And a miracle, if you don't want to believe it, is not going to convince you. So you're going to I've come across so many people that said, if God just gave me a miracle, I would believe. And I'm like, I don't think that's the case, actually. I think that if a miracle happened, you would find a way to not believe it because you don't want to. I'm not trying to be mean about that. I'm just saying that's the accurate way that you operate. You don't want to believe it. That's what happens with the Jews here, is they, the ones that don't believe, they reinterpret it. I guess it just thundered, or there was an angel, or that was something weird, but not God himself speaking. Thus, the miracles of Jesus play an important part of our story. Israel royally messed up Act 2. Remember we talked about the four acts? They messed up Act 2 just so bad, right? And it led to the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities. But after they came back from the land, right, you remember how zealous the Jews were about getting back on track and how important it was for them to obey the law, and they were doing so much to change and to get back in with God and to be right with him, right? Do you remember how much they changed? Do you remember how much they did? Well, they thought they'd turned back. They thought they had done enough. They thought they were good. But Jesus' miracle showed them that despite the appearances, many of them hadn't turned at all, because they didn't want to. And by not believing Jesus' miracles, it demonstrated that they didn't want to. Blessing re-entered the story, but most still scoff at Christ. Think about that for a moment. God brings blessing after blessing after blessing. He does exactly what God the Father does, and the people scoff at him and end up crucifying him. What will happen next in our story? So that'll be for weeks to come. But in the meantime, what are we to make of this? What are we to do with these miracles? How should we respond to this? What are we to do with what we've just talked about? Well, miracles, they're dicey, right? There's a whole lot of questions that we could ask. There's a whole lot of questions that people have, right? Let me go through some of these. These all deserve their own sermon, so I'm not going to go through all of these. Like, How do we respond to miracles? Should we seek miracles from God? Should we seek to do miracles for God? Does God owe us miracles? Has he performed promised to give us miracles? Is that something that's happened? Are there miracles around us every day? We could go on and on and on, right? There's a lot of questions about miracles. And we could do that, and those are all important, very, very important questions to go through and to go over. But for today, I want to focus on things that are simple, straightforward, and clear. That's what we're just going to talk about miracles. If you have questions about miracles that are deeper, please come talk to me. I'm totally available. Would love to talk about it. But for right now, here are the few things that I want you to get clear-cut from the miracles. Number one, believe in Christ. That's the first thing. Believe in Christ. The miracles demonstrate who he was. They tell you his character. He loves you. He wants to give you blessing. He wants to take away everything that's wrong. He's exactly what the Old Testament talked about. He is the Christ, and he's worth following. And so this is our gospel, right? Our gospel is that even though we are in a fallen world full of disease and death and people that go into a high school and shoot kids for no reason at all, or whatever reason there is, it's a horrible reason. That's the world we live in. And yet, even though we are sinful and we deserve to die and we deserve the punishment for our sins, Christ comes and lives a perfect life that earns him complete righteousness. Where we fell, he did not. His righteousness, his record is perfect, and he offers that to you and to everybody else in the world. And he says, I have done it perfectly. I can be with God the Father. I have earned the right. My righteousness earns that, and it's offered to you. And I give it to you freely. This is what he offers. It's a switch. It's a change. It's a substitution. He takes on our sin and pays for it on the cross. And then we get his righteousness. And all those sins that we committed are paid for, and they are done. He created and exercised justice on our sins, and we don't have to pay for them anymore. And one day, we are going to live with him in heaven forever, those that accept that. That offer is open to you. You can have faith in that, and that's all you need to do. You don't have to work towards it. You don't have to work for it. God had did the work for you. So if you want to accept that and you don't know how to do that, please come talk to me or one of the other elders. We would love to tell you the good news. And the good news ends with that banquet that we talked about, with a lot of wine and a lot of meat and no death and no suffering and no more tears. Sorry to those that don't like wine. Or a little iffy on that. It's in the Bible, I'm sorry. Number two, this is what we do. The Bible also says don't get drunk, so don't get any ideas, right? So, second thing we do with the miracles. If you believe in Christ, then in obedience to the commands and guidance of the Spirit, and through his power, bring blessing to those around you. If you're a follower of Christ, be like Christ. He brought blessing every chance he got. That's your job now. That's your responsibility. Go be a blessing. Go take your little area that God has given you and make it a blessing. Turn it into a garden and bless it. Our country is hurting. We devour ourselves in so many ways. But Christ has called us to be a light on a hill. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." God's way of getting with his lost children. Remember, we talked about the parents trying to get to their kids, and we talked about God going to do that. Do you know what his way of calling out to the lost people are? Do you know what God's voice, the desperate, urgent one that wants to get to those that are lost and are suffering and hurting? Do you know what it is? It's you. You are the voice. You are the way that he is calling, by being a blessing. You have the opportunity to be God's voice calling to those that are lost and those that are suffering and those that are going to die. That's your calling. Notice what it says here. Notice what it says. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, the blessings that you give, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. Go and give blessing. John 13, 35 says this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So let us have love for one another." And 1 John 3, 16 through 18 says this, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." The world will know that we are of God and that God exists and he loves them by the blessings that we give, the works that we do according to his spirit and in his guidance, and the way that we love one another. So let's not hold back. Did you catch what that said? If you have goods, whether spiritual or not, I'm paraphrasing here and adding a little bit. If you have that and you withhold that, where is God's love in your heart? Let's be like Christ. Give it out. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, that you sent your Son and you made it really clear who he was. And we look forward, God, to that banquet, God. We look forward so much to having death be taken away, to having the disorder and all of the wickedness that is in this world leave. We pray, Lord, that day would come quickly. And in the meantime, God, help us with the mission. God, give us your power and your strength and your ability to do the mission that you've called us to do, to go and be a blessing to the world around us. God, we pray for those that are suffering. We pray once again for those in Florida. Lord, there's so much pain with this, and we have people in our own congregation that have their own pain and their own suffering. God, we pray that you would bring comfort to them in perspective that gets above what this fallen world is and sees your kingdom that will come. We give ourselves to you, and we pray this all in your name. Amen.